Well, thank you, dear brethren, for getting our meeting started. And it's a wonderful privilege to have been here this weekend. Just so much of the Lord's providences. It's been a very, very full weekend for us. And as we've talked with many of the brethren and looked around, the thing that impressed me the most is just seeing how engaged all the brethren were in fellowship and discussions between the meetings and their attention to the various subjects the Lord has overruled for us this weekend. It's been a very, very profitable convention. And as Brother Ron had noted, now we transition into the laboratory to put to application the various blessings, lessons we've learned, perhaps stimulated our minds to some additional study that we will want to investigate. But as a company, it would be our last opportunity. I know love has been shared and extended beyond that, but as on behalf of those who have attended the convention, I'm sure that all other attendees would like to express their appreciation and thanks to our Salem brethren for this arrangement and putting on this convention, which has brought us all here to be able to enjoy these spiritual blessings, to be charged up, as one had mentioned here, this weekend also, as we go back out into the world. Sister Gail and I'd add our personal thanks to our hosts, Brother Robert and Sister Bonnie, and the wonderful privilege we had of spending some extra time with them, which actually started Thursday night. And so we've had a wonderful weekend in that regard. Our service this evening is going to be more in the line of a personal testimony. But I'll start off with some additional love from your brethren in Texas, since we didn't testify during the convention. And there were ones that did want to have their love extended. Brother Freeman reminded me. There's a brother, or Russ Hofstetter, he is the husband of Sister Verna, who's finished her course, who's always been a wonderful, had a wonderful love for the truth his entire life, and really had it as a child background, and is looking forward to that kingdom, as well as his daughter, Julie, who has a lot of experiences, difficult experiences in life. And the truth has been such a comfort to them, though they've neither gone on to full consecration. And it's been a wonderful privilege of Brother Freeman and Geraldine to continue to meet with them on a weekly basis, even after Sister Verna finished her course. They had a Wednesday morning study. Russ just loves that and is so comforted by the truth, as well as Julie herself. But within our ecclesia, Sister Sandy Hendricks there in Austin, Sender Loves, Sister Judy Calson, whom we meet in her home in New Braunfels between San Antonio and Austin. We have Sister Jackie Lancaster, who joins us on the conference phone in the area, as well as a Candace Strauss, Sister Candace Strauss, who more often is online and taking in conventions and conference services with brethren around the country. But she's in our area, and all these would have love to have had their love sent. Now, the providences that really led to the consideration of the subject, we've actually used this title, this subject, in a couple other occasions. It's really, like I say, it's a testimony, and the object here is to kind of give some idea of our background, the experiences we've had. And it's only fitting, and it seemed to fit in well in our initial consideration of topics we could have for this convention, because we started out here on the West Coast. The brethren would be familiar with my early beginnings. But as we prepared for the baptismal service, as you saw, there was that element where we did the little overview of the sixth volume. And so with time there, that's very brief. It's just kind of, here's kind of basically what you're going to get into as you study this and what the chapters are about. We thought possibly we would cut that off and we would use that topic as a discourse and just expand that to a full hour. Consider that as a topic here for a closing discourse, because it really does get to the practical application. It's the direction for our lives. And we've had a lot about the principles here this weekend, and a little bit with those principles, even with the last discourse, and at the very end of Brother Ed's discourse, a transition into the practical application and experience. And so now we go out and we apply this, and we have such wonderful counsel that the Lord has provided for us there to help us in the practical application, the fulfilling of our vows of sacrifice. But in this topic, when we talk with ourselves about it, this topic is really based on Psalms 23. and explaining what it's about, how the format and everything. Oh, we'd love that. Would be really nice. So we changed our mind. We're going to close with this topic, All the Days of My Life, which is not a soap opera review. We hope that that's the case. But it's all based on Psalms 23. And so we've got the bookends here. We've had that this morning with all the expansion of the scriptures that explain that psalm and its application to us from a principle standpoint. What we're going to do is go through this psalm from the standpoint of my life to date and the various experiences and things that have fit in and how this psalm describes our walk in this narrow way and the various aspects of our walk. So the scripture we've based this on is, of course, the Psalms 23, verse 6. So here's the last verse of the psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, that's all caps, Jehovah, forever. Now, we're going to be looking back, using this psalm as a framework, and want to trace divine goodness and mercy in my life to date. Now, this will give some appreciation of our experiences, some of which we've shared in those experiences with our brethren. To some, they'll be very new in hearing about these experiences. But it's not so much about me, but we trust that in doing so, it stimulates everybody's minds to think of similar experiences that you've had in your life and that you in turn can share with one another. Because the benefit of sharing these is to really strengthen each other. Maybe someone else hasn't yet been through that type of an experience. So they're shown not only the nature of the experience, but what to anticipate, maybe lessons learned from it, and then as they face that experience. So we really practice this for those who have the privilege of that, perhaps on a weekly basis or whatever you might have for testimony meeting. That's the whole concept. You're sharing your experiences. And that ends up not only cementing those principles in your own mind, but giving others some examples, seeing the Lord's providences. So, references on Psalms 23. Of course, you've had many cited this morning, but we'll just add to that reprint 5653, reprint 5653, and reprint 4278. Reprint 4278. Now, when we consider this psalm as a framework, how far do we look back? Do we want to look back and consider this? Well, we start with the very first verse. The Lord, again, that's Jehovah, is my shepherd, I shall not want. As Brother Walter brought out, and as you look at all the references on this, this psalm applies particularly to the Christ head and body. That's who this is about. So, really the question is, when you think about how far do I look back, at what point did the Lord, that is Jehovah, become my shepherd? When did I become a prospective member of his sheepfold, the little flock? Well, I had many experiences in a year or two preceding my consecration, and some of those experiences the brethren in Salem are very familiar with. As I was kind of all the worldly influences and contacts and friends were just kind of falling to the wayside. And with Erlene's consecration in 1980 and contact with the brethren in Eugene, Springfield, as well as Salem brethren chiefly, and spending a lot of time, I started also coming in contact with and started spending time with the brethren. Remember some wonderful times in the Blackman home. Just received as if a member of the family, no less. Those men, young men walking around here, the tower above us, they were that tall, and I was playing snooker with them. So, some wonderful memories. But I was not a member of the sheepfold. At best, having come into an appreciation that steps of 1 Corinthians that was mentioned here this weekend, gaining that insight and understanding, that knowledge, that wisdom, Christ made unto be wisdom, and appreciating the basis of justification by faith, entering into that core condition, I became what Brother Russell calls a justified believer. And I had a measure of God's goodness and mercy in that stage. That led on to a full consecration, which I made in April of 1982. And there I became a sanctified believer, fully experiencing God's mercy as it can presently be experienced by a member of fallen humanity. The interesting thing about that experience of when I made my consecration, I was literally in a pasture by still waters. And we had some friends. I was working in the logging industry. It was the winter time. I was laid off practically every winter, had a few months of time off there, and I do part-time jobs. But the drawing was very strong. And by this time, my contact with the brethren had led me to want to really investigate the subject of a full consecration, what they're all talking about. What does this really mean? So Erlene had an old, tattered version set of green reprints from 1919, loaded those up in my little Fiat X19 with the skis on the top of the roof, and had some friends who had a cabin in the Cascades who were willing to let me use the cabin, and I went up there to study about consecration. And so I would sit around the fire and build a fire there and study during the evening and during the morning of the day, and then I'd go out in the field with the snow skis and ski around a little bit. So there's about 3 feet of snow. So the green pasture was below me. It was there, and there weren't any sheep grazing at that time. And there's this little still creek. Beautiful setting, a beautiful setting. And coming to a full appreciation of what it meant to make a covenant by sacrifice, I was on my knees in that field looking at a snow-capped mountain, crystal clear day, and there I made my consecration. Serve the Lord. And immediately thereafter, I got up, I put the skis on, went back to the cabin, loaded the car up, headed out. There was no need to stay there any longer. Mission accomplished. And it turns out, that day, or that evening after 6 p.m., my brethren partook of the memorial. I was unaware of that. So I had a full year where I could partake of that memorial. The next Sunday, I now go to the class in Crestwell, Oregon, where the Lukers are at, and Sister Grace, Sister Elise, Sister Francie King, Brother Bob. I'm not sure if you were there at that time, if you had already left. Yes, and your daughter, and, you know, there. And announce the fact that I'd made my consecration. Well, they were all anticipating this, you know. Well, Ed's off in the mountain somewhere, and he's studying about consecration, you know. Yeah, the buzz was out, okay? And so they were anticipating this, and we're all somewhat aware of it. So I come in, and we sit down. We start meeting with the brethren. I left that meeting with a bunch of books. I didn't realize there were so many books. And the brethren were anticipating this ready, said, you'll want these. So a full set of volumes and additional study materials, topical index, things like that. And the other thing, this happens many years later, we'll get to the story where we end up in Illinois, but Brother Harry and Sister Karen had supplied a bunch of the brethren with these little cards. You perhaps have seen it. The little tramp with the little bag over his shoulder. It's just a cartoon character. But there's a forks in the road. And he's made a decision to go, and he's on that path. And the card says, looking at the other path, no longer an option. That's full consecration. When they have made a covenant with the Lord, there is the other path no longer an option. And we understood that. And the brethren were there and desirous of wanting to help me along that way. So the remainder of this verse now comes into play. I shall not want. This is the new creature that can now say, I shall not want. And having fulfilled Leviticus 20, verse 7 and 8 here, where the Lord counseled, sanctify yourselves, set yourself apart for a holy service, the Lord says, I will sanctify you. You will not want regarding your life as a new creature. He says, I will sanctify you. I will carry this out. I will accomplish this work in you. This ties in with our Romans 12, 1 and 2, which has been likewise cited here this weekend. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord guarantees that he will take care of our old creature comforts, at least the bare necessities of life. This has been mentioned this weekend likewise. Our literal bread and water. But how? How does he provide for the new creature that is saying, I shall not want, that confidence that they have in the Creator of the universe? Well, that's verse 2. Psalms 23, verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The initial years in the truth for myself were a period of intense study and calm reflection. I initially met with the brethren in Creswell, Oregon. And again, noted, I went home with a bunch of books. Just a few months later, we had the immersion service there in Cottage Grove, Oregon. And brethren from Salem and Portland came down. Brother Bob gave a discourse, tabernacle types and shadows, showed the consecration that was there. Guess what? I left with more books. In fact, Brother Walter brought me a set of reprints, 12-volume set. And for the first 2.5 years of my consecrated life here in the Pacific Northwest, not only meeting with the friends in Creswell for their Sunday meetings, two elderly sisters there, Sister Leela Cyphers and Sister Lois Jones, and then Wednesday night meetings at Sister Lois's little shack with an outhouse. Just the happiest person on the planet. Crocuses growing out there. I'd go early, so I'd spend extra time with her, so we'd just have this wonderful fellowship. So here I'm one that's been in the truth, narrow way, 50, 60 years, knows all the history and background of the Pacific Northwest Brethren, knew about Brethren I never had a chance to meet. I was just soaking it up. Just more input. And then you had the sisters in Lebanon, which the friends here in Salem had served a lot over the years. So traveled up there for their afternoon meetings once a month because Brother Ed Lorenz, Sister Doris, the Lutons, Sister Stephanie, they would come down and serve those brethren so I could make their meetings. And the friends in Salem would have their third Sunday meeting. So we'd finish our meeting in the mornings, hit the little X19, zip up the highway, be here in time for a little bit to eat and the afternoon service, which might have been a visiting elder, somebody giving a discourse, so I got to know brethren from outside the Salem area that way, or special study. Portland Convention, North Seattle Convention, the Salem Convention, so lots of input from the brethren, as well as our studies, very volume focused. I come into the class, they're in the chart chapter in the first volume, parallels dispensation in the second volume, and the Baptism, Witness, and Holy Spirit of the fifth volume. What an immersion. What an immersion. And then we move out to Illinois, fall of 1984. And a primary reason for that is the friends in Muhammad had a noontime volume study at the home of one or the apartment of one of the elderly sisters there, retired. Brother Don was there working in the area, Brother Rod, Sister Sharon, Brother Harry comes in not shortly thereafter. And I mean, it'd be 8 or 9 brethren could meet for a half hour, 5 days a week. You can get through the volumes very quickly that way. And you got all these studied brethren who have not only the study and background, but the historical background. Two elderly sisters who went through the Second World War, Poland, occupied Poland and Germany. Went through that experience and had that perspective. And so again, just wonderful. Wednesday night meetings included volume and testimony, and that transitioned to just testimony. Sunday meetings, always a couple volume studies. The fellowship opportunities throughout the week, single, you just, hey, you want to go out for dinner? Brother Rod and Sister Sharon, you just say it. You were there. And Brother Harry and Sister Karen, too, once he comes in, they are married by 1985. So not long after moving there, Sister Gail comes and visits. We get a chance to meet. You know, she heard about this new brother and out there, just rushed right out there to find out who this new brother was. And so she's got a different version of that story, but that's the one I like. But that led to a lot of telephone calls and some gathering together at conventions and whatnot, but we were married in December 1985, made a whole one-month trip to came across the country, Phoenix, saw the Gorguses, came all the way over to L.A. and all the way up, spent time with brethren here in Salem and Portland, and passed Bliss on our way through Idaho, so which there is a little town called Bliss. And so we had to stop and take a picture and say we've been to Bliss and beyond. And numerous providences in those early years demonstrating that the Lord would take care of our temporal needs if we would concentrate on the spiritual work, our sanctification. And one providential overruling, one example we'll cite, which there will be numerous here in this group that can cite very similar experiences. Part of our opportunity was, once we were married, we were living in the Champaign, Illinois, Mahomet, Illinois area. We would make weekend trips down to North Carolina where Sister Gail's parents were at. That was a 12-hour drive. You're young. Leave about 8, 6 o'clock at night. Drive all the way through the night. Get there early in the morning. You know, switch off driving. Spend the weekend. Leave after Sunday meeting in the afternoon. Get home about midnight. Start the, you know, and we do that throughout the year. Do that. Well, on one of those visits, unbeknownst to us, they slipped a card in our suitcase. And so we're get back home and you're unpacking. This card gets thrown in a shoebox and it was never open. Never open. And months go by, and one month, you're young, neither one of us with much education, very low income jobs and things, you're kind of scraping by month to month. And we're sitting here one month facing hundreds of dollars of bills and we don't have the money. And we're wondering, you know, how's this going to be provided for? I go through this summaries, and I go through this shoebox, and there's a card in there that hasn't been opened. I open that card, and there's exactly the amount of cash that we need to pay those bills. The brethren had provided a gift to us. And it was truly a gift. There wasn't, you know, making a big deal out of it. Just slipped it in our suitcase. You know, there are many facets to this experience. They had given this as a gift. Was it a gift? They never called to ask us, hey, did you ever get that card? Because they hadn't heard anything from us for months. Not a single word of thanks, nothing. It had been given as a gift. There was no expectation of anything in return. So that was a test for them, and it was a test for us. Now, the key point of this lesson isn't the amount of money. Whether it's hundreds of dollars or, in case of brethren, millions of dollars, it's the timing of the experience. It's the timing of the experience. The Creator of the universe has infinite resources. Money is not an issue here. So it's the timing of those experiences. And amongst this group, we could just have a testimony on those kinds of experiences alone and just for hours and hours. Share those experiences, brother. There were many overwhelming evidences of God's goodness in those early years. But as we become developed and we grow and appreciating all these providences and we have all this information, this knowledge is coming in, the principles are before our mind, we're conforming our lives to that, then we are put to the test. We're going to be put to the test. When we made that consecration, we gave up our wills. I spoke about that yesterday. The consecration of the will. The giving up of our wills and taking on the will of God in Christ. Well, one of the experiences that will come up is at some point in time, self-will is going to enter in and attempt to lead us astray. The adversary will be right there to encourage it, and the Lord's going to permit his influence. This is not a sheep-like characteristic. This is a goat-like characteristic. But we can be recovered and then receive more evidence of God's mercy as well as his goodness. And this is Psalms 23, verse 3. He restoreth my soul, my being. We're not talking about the old man here. This psalm is about the new creature. And our new creature can be in peril at times when that old will is rising up. And so he can, by experience, restore our soul. And lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This whole program about the development of the new creation, to whose glory is this going to be? This is all to God's glory. To God's glory. We had an experience along these lines. An interesting thing about these experiences, in my case, perhaps in your own, we found there are four stages to these experiences. Four stages. There is the temptation stage. There are the results due to yielding to the temptation. There's the recovery stage, where we experience God's mercy. And then, having been recovered, there is the Lord's blessing. The Lord's blessing. More of God's goodness as a result. In my case, the temptation was this. If I had but a little more earthly prosperity in order to be better serve the Lord. Perhaps a different work situation or a different lifestyle, more hours available to me, yet still making the same kind of income, so I'd be able to do more for the Lord. Now, mind you, up to that stage when we face that experience, with no education as far as a degree is concerned, other than a high school degree, a lot of on-the-job experience, working with an engineering company, working with Brother Harry and Brother Rod at the university, coming in contact with this engineer, going to work for his company, really giving me lots of opportunity to develop along learning networking and computer software and helping that company, AutoCAD, all this stuff that, you know, engineers need for support, giving me a good income, giving me time off, being able to travel, go to conventions, all these sort of things. And, an opportunity comes along that really kind of appealed to the old man. The Lord knew, and the adversary knows, what might appeal to us, that old man. And so a business opportunity comes along. And so I jump on that, and I leave all that which the Lord has provided without any income coming in at all. Just the prospect that there could be a good potential here. Okay. And so, results due to yielding to the temptation. You know, no income coming in. Going down to an office that I'm meeting with others who are attempting to practice the same business. Being around them all the time. Going off on weekends to what was not required, but suggested, this training program. So you go off on the weekends, spending all my resources for that as opposed to those resources that could have gone to go into a convention. having to miss Sunday meetings, therefore, all these things. And this is going on for about a year or so, and I'm starting to feel my spiritual life really fade and wane away, feeling a distance between my Father and my Lord. And realizing that, the recovery stage begins. Now, the world has some pretty good saying about this type of thing. And I was digging a hole, not only a temporal hole, but really a spiritual hole. And when you find yourself in a hole, what's the first thing you should do?
Stop digging,
is what they say. So, you know, by the Lord's grace and providence, realizing this and things being brought to my attention, so immediately stop. We start the recovery process and begin to experience God's mercy. Okay. So standing in the wings is one of my brethren who was just there ready to help, looking for an opportunity to help. In so many ways, has done this on a number of occasions, not just for me. Sister Karen, as a manager at a tech company, thought that possibly I might make a good trainer for computer software. Mind you, no certifications in this, other than just working in an office software, thought I'd begin. Stayed out of the hiring process, had her staff hire interview me, and said, yes, he'll be fine. Brought me on board within 2 weeks, brought me up to speed, and now sending me out across the country and Canada, everywhere I went, there were brethren. So the Lord's saying, let me show you how I can do it. Says, I'll give you an income. I'll give you training. I will have somebody else pay for all your travel and send you across the United States and Canada at 2 weeks at a time, some one place 4 weeks, and everywhere there were brethren. That 4 week stint, and a couple weeks before that, and a couple weeks after that, I was up around Buffalo, New York, and spent every evening with Brother Allen and Sister Evelyn McAllister. Gained a few pounds, but boy, was it spiritually edifying, too. So, very spiritually edifying. Spent another training project, brought me to the Bothell area up there as well, staying with Brother Dan, Sister Kathy, and the brethren up there, and training for State Farm. Sent me to Houston, where I meet the Nichols. From that weekend, 2 week stay, 1 weekend I go over to see Brother Freeman, Geraldine, meet Tony. That's how we got to know the brethren in Texas, because of that arrangement. And that started a long-term relationship, which has just gotten to where it's at today. And one of that wasn't scheduled to go to Austin. Trainer canceled out. They sent me to Austin on that project, too. That's Sister Sandy. So the Lord's goodness has just been profound after having passed that test. And we could just go on to date, up to date. It's just been profound. And it's just the providences that have put us and led us to Texas are all been part of that. But all as a result of God's mercy and God's goodness, largely working through my brethren to bring those blessings. This takes us on to Psalms 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death. That was a big part of the experiences that led to my consecration. My father, at a very young age, 50 years of age, come down with stomach cancer, and in that 2 year process of just watching somebody wither away from vibrant health to just a frame of a man, we got a very close, intimate experience with this valley of the shadow of death. And it led to my big part of what led to my consecration. Consecrated within 2 months later. And never really been big on keepsakes. But with his passing, obviously, you know, everybody wanted this and wanted that. There was only one thing I wanted. He had this old thermos, stainless steel Stanley thermos, that was his work thermos. He worked in the logging industry also, worked in heavy equipment. This thing had fallen out of the cab of his equipment, got kicked around, you know, beat up. All the paint was chipped off, all these dents in it. I mean, it's stainless steel thermos. The inside is still perfect. The outside is as rough as could be. It didn't matter, you know, it still worked great. I wanted that thermos. Because that was a reminder to me of where I've come from. Of where I've come from. And that thermos sits on my desk, right next to my monitor, as a constant reminder of where I've come from. The new creature, the inside, nobody can see it. Like that stainless steel. Rough as can be as on the outside, but Lord's dealing with that new creature. That's what's important. So we appreciate that reminder. Now, we've had these tests of the will. The tests of the will, I believe, determine whether or not we will survive. That old will comes back to life. It will lead to death. But passing that test and having an assurance of life does not mean the tests are over. What will be the nature we will receive? We were called in the one hope of our calling, but we know that some will fail. So there are further tests. There are going to be spiritual tests and trials that will prove the new creature and that we will have no fear of evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is a higher experience of a divine goodness and mercy. Some of these experiences, in our case, are the division experiences that we've gone through personally, and the lessons that were learned from them. These are the intimate ecclesia level experiences. Now, what is the great evil that plagues mankind in this valley of the shadow of death? It's selfishness and pride. Selfishness and pride. And that is what lies in our case, we found, speaking for myself, is what really lie at the root of these types of experiences. And we have an enemy that is bent on our destruction. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not merely, as was noted here today, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's going to take the whole armor of God, therefore, to overcome the wiles of this adversary. Now, how does the Lord assist us in adjusting and putting on this armor? Well, the scripture says, thy rod and thy staff. This is what the Lord uses. Now, reprint 4280, we'll just read a little bit from that. It says, the shepherd's rod or club was of hard wood, sometimes open and preferably of the shape of a golf stick, except that it was shorter and much heavier. With it, the shepherd was prepared to defend the flock, combating every foe. The staff was lighter and more like a cane and longer, and a crook at the end. With its point, the shepherd at times prodded the sheep that were careless, and with the hook he sometimes helped one out that had stumbled into the ditch by putting the crook under its forelegs. Our shepherd, too, has a rod for our enemies and a staff for his sheep, the one for our protection, the other for our relief and assistance and correction. How glad we are to know that all power is committed unto him in heaven and in earth, and that under his protecting care, nothing shall by any means harm us. What a comfort is here. No wonder that under such circumstances the sheep may enjoy the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, resting themselves, comforting themselves in the assurance that all things shall be overruled for their eternal welfare. Now, in these experiences that we went through, personally, we found that there were the same four stages to these experiences. There was the temptation stage. There were the results due to yielding to the temptation. There was a recovery stage. And then there were the blessings of the Lord afterward. Now, the temptation, in our case, was this: the defense of the truth. Failure to defend the truth was compromise. This really is coming from the adversary, and he's appealing to the combativeness of our fallen nature. Pride and selfishness. Again, these are not sheep-like characteristics. These are goat-like characteristics. Now, what were the results due to yielding to this temptation? Well, we found ourselves, in dealing with our brethren, we began to use the truth and Brother Russell as a rod to beat one another. We've considered this in the past, at a convention here in the Northwest, and we went over this baseball game analogy as an example of Brother A and Brother B. We're not going to spend our time on that. But to give you some an example, in our case, we had experiences that came up, studying along in the volume. Somebody's got a question, something comes up, somebody sees it a little differently. This now gets blown all out of proportion. And now the reprint references come out with this paragraph, that paragraph, this sentence, not taking the context necessarily into consideration. What about this? What about that? Back and forth, back and forth. Flesh gets out of hand. You know, things kind of get heated. And communication just breaks down. Completely breaks down. You can't have a civil discussion with your brethren. We're on kind of the opposite sides, apparent opposite sides of the subject. And a division occurs. Okay, so we had that in our little area, two classes, all within 10, 15 minutes of each other. And a matter of time goes by, eventually it happens again within one of the class we happen to be in. And to give you an example, we're studying along the tabernacle, and we're studying a paragraph, and this comes up. Now, I'd given this presentation in Muhammad since it was such an intimate experience to all the brethren there and we all could relate to it. As I remembered the experience, we thought there was a word, just one word in there that we spent literally weeks debating about. Should have been a 5-minute discussion. See it this way, see it that way. Well, it wasn't quite that bad. The friends came up after the event discourse and said, you know, I remember that was two words. Oh, okay, yeah, okay. It was really two words. Yeah, it was really two words. So it wasn't as bad as I remembered it. Okay. It was just one of those words stood out prominently in my mind. But nevertheless, the principle being this was really a lack of respect for one another's brethren and communicating. We started seeing each other not as brethren, but as enemies to debate with over the truth. And we suffered the consequences. We had yet another division over that. So now you have three ecclesias in an area, all within 15 to 20 minutes of each other. Three of our brethren lived within a stone's throw of our house and never saw them for years. Well, after that second experience, some of us start to thinking, what's going on here? What's the real problem? It was just as we noted. The real problem was our attitude respecting how we dealt with one another as brethren. That was the real problem. A little pebble is all it took to stumble us because of that attitude, that wrong attitude that we had. And in the recovery stage, the Lord, using our brethren again, Some are more sensitive to these things. We start to experience God's mercy as a result. And he brought to our attention a couple very valuable reprints along these lines. Reprint 5698, Gentleness, a Characteristic of the Christ. Reprint 4008, Admonitions for the Consecrated. These were very valuable to help us establish that proper attitude and respect for one another as brethren, recognizing what constitutes the fundamentals necessary to recognizing one as a brother or sister in Christ. Not that we consider those fundamental and necessary to making one's calling election sure. Understanding the distinction we can properly make between fellowship and eldership, having all those things come together now, it broadened our fellowship and has brought wonderful blessings beyond imagination to date. And all those three classes came back together in time. Maybe all from different reasons, perspectives, learned the lessons at different times and everything, but the brethren came back together. Almost unheard of amongst the Bible students. But it is possible. It is possible. This now takes us to Psalms 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. As noted today, here's a scene changes here. And when we think about this scripture, we ask, well, who are our enemies, therefore? Our brethren are not our enemies. If we start thinking about them as our enemy, then we can expect the kind of experiences that your brethren in Muhammad went through. Hard, hard experiences for years. And those have had a lasting effect upon us, no doubt. But they could have been avoided. There isn't a better path. We don't recommend it. So who are enemies? Well, from this scripture, well, the comparison is the table. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, what's on the table of our enemies? There's still vomit on those tables. When you consider the false religion that exists in this world and the potential influence that that can have upon us and the changes that are taking place in the world, as we had a nice discussion with Brother Walter today, this complete breakdown of society, there is no moral standard anymore in the world. Nobody has the right to criticize the morality of another because they do not want that person judging them either. This is anarchy, brethren. And mankind is going to experience the full effect of it. And they will be sick of it by the time the Lord stands up and says, here's a standard. This is the standard. And it will solve all your problems. And they will accept that, be happy to be under that dictatorship, a benevolent dictator. Now, the questions for us, though, from this is taking in the remainder of this, thou anointest my head with oil. Do we still have the witness of the anointing? So we should be asking ourselves, do we still see this? Do we still have this witness of the Lord's anointing, which was put upon the head, which runs down to the body members? This beautiful picture in Psalms. All the way down to the feet members. Are we still in that body? If we haven't been sifted due to self-will, we haven't been sifted due to the tests and trials respecting the truth and our love for that and our dealing with one another as brethren, then we should still have that witness and feel we are running members in that body. And if we are, our cup should be running over, should it not? And that cup has two aspects, right? It's a cup of suffering and a cup of joy. Are we sharing fully in the cup? The faithful members who are in that body, enjoying the holy anointing oil, are also enjoying the privilege of suffering with Christ to whatever extent the Lord overrules and provides them opportunities, so that they can be assured that if they suffer with Him, they will have the great privilege of reigning with Him. An evidence to us, something that we rejoice in, that's an indicator of our standing with the Lord, so that we can still have that hope. Not only a present blessings and hope, but that future prospect, keeping that before our minds. This would be one of the things that should encourage us that we are still in the way. We have not been sifted away. If we can say this, we can then consider the last verse, which is we take our title from, but modifying it slightly and applying it to our present walk to date. Surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. I trust it will continue to follow me all the remaining days of my life, this side of the veil, and I trust it will be so for you too. And then we will have that hope, as stated in the remainder of the verse, the privilege and prospect that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternity on the divine plane with the Creator of the universe. Our Lord is our head, and the others of 144,000 divine beings. What a family. And we get but a taste of that at a convention like this. Maybe on a smaller scale in our home ecclesias and the privileges associated therewith. But these experiences are the mountaintop experiences, brethren. We've got to go back out there in the world and prove to the Lord the vows that we have made. And expect that we will be tried and tested. We will have the same temptations facing us that faced our Lord. We will stumble. But by the Lord's grace, we can be recovered, as we have demonstrated from our own experiences. Not minor experiences, brethren. And I feel I have the evidence of that anointing. The Lord is the judge. Our course isn't over. There's years ahead of me. What the final outcome will be, we'll know when we finish our course and receive our resurrection reward. But my prayer on your behalf, brethren, is that we will be together in that body of 144,000 and continue this convention for eternity, starting with that marriage feast. To that end, I ask an interest in your prayers as I remember you.